in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we left off at verse 7. We will read verse 8 to 13. Today's message is entitled, "The Rewards Exceed the Sacrifice." It's kind of interesting how God works. I was hoping to be able to somehow bring in the idea of Memorial Day. And the message begins with a very interesting word. But let's read it, picking it up at verse 8 through verse 13. Paul begins this section with the word remember. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." Let's pray. Father God, we ask that the Holy Spirit be our teacher. We all need to be fed spiritually. And we live in a world today that you know is so full of challenges. We need to be encouraged. We need, Father, for your Holy Spirit to lift us up out of the depths of, Father, discouragement. We're saddened by what's happening across our nation. But on this day, we want to remember those who gave their lives for our country. And more importantly, we want to acknowledge Jesus Christ who gave his life for the church, for an eternal life, one that is forever, everlasting. Bless us now, we pray, as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we all know that tomorrow is Memorial Day. And yet, as every year, only a small percentage of people will actually take some time on this national holiday to reflect and to remember over 1 million soldiers who gave their lives. Many sailors, Marines, Special Forces, Airmen, Coast Guards. Men and women who laid their lives down in the service of our country since its founding. And we honor these fallen heroes through prayers, such as we've had this morning. Moments of silence. Flying the flags. Attending a ceremony. And other meaningful reflections. Folks, we need, especially as God's people, be worthy of the sacrifices of the fallen by remembering the cost of America and its freedom and liberty. We have a special obligation as the people of God to set an example in that. And as the people of God, we look to our Savior, our Deliverer, the Lord Jesus, and his death on the cross, and to remember the sacrifice that he paid for our sin, for our liberty, for our freedom. In Christ we are free, amen? We've been given an unbelievable freedom. We have been given an abundant life and an eternal life. And Paul opens this section, as I mentioned before I read it, saying to Timothy, there is reason to be encouraged, even through suffering, because we remember Jesus Christ. That first word is very interesting. If you look it up in the Greek New Testament, it is actually the word mene manuo. Do you know what mene manuo translates in English? Memorial. Now, isn't that interesting? The very first word in our section today has to do with a memorial. And what is this Memorial Day weekend? I didn't plan that, folks. In fact, as I said earlier, I was contemplating, well, how can I bring in, because it's important to bring in, about Memorial Day. And the very first word, mene manuo, is where we get our English word monument and memorial, which means to exercise our memory, to recollect, to be mindful, to remember. Paul is saying to Timothy to encourage this young man, remember the commander in chief, as it were, that we serve. And this is what Paul is reminding Timothy as a good Christian soldier, to remember the one we serve, the one who has delivered us, the one who has given us freedom, the one who has given us eternal life, and the one who empowers us. We talked about that last time. Remember that Jesus died for us. Not only that he died, but he was raised from the dead. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead. He has victory over death, according to the gospel, or my gospel. It's Dr. Ironside, in his book on Timothy, both 1st and 2nd Timothy, who says that this reads like a battle cry. I didn't ever think of it like that. But when he says, remember that Jesus Christ, it's almost like saying, remember 9/11. Or remember Pearl Harbor. Remember Jesus Christ, he was crucified. Wow. That's powerful. But not just crucified, buried and resurrected from the dead. Remember what they did to Jesus. But remember, you serve a risen Savior. And this proves his deity, that he is God. Jesus Christ is the God-man, fully God and fully man. Yes, it is a mystery, one we will not understand completely this side of heaven. Beware of falling into the trap of thinking that, well, Jesus was 50% God, half man. No. If he ever, and theologians have taught this down through the centuries, ever ceased being God, so would we. Amen. Read Colossians chapter 1. Continue to be God, even as he took upon himself human form. We don't serve a dead Savior, Timothy. Remember, they crucified Christ, but he's alive. Again, it's a memorial statement. Remember. Mame Manua. He is our memorial. But he lives. Folks, that's why we have communion. It is a time to remember the sacrifice made for our sins. We serve, we honor, and worship a living Savior who is alive. Do you get what Paul's trying to do? Now, I want to remind you, Paul's in prison, in the worst prison probably in the then known world, the Mamertine prison in Rome. I mean, how worse does it get than to be in prison? And yet, Paul is thinking about his protege, Timothy, who's pastoring in probably one of the most difficult cities in the then known world, except maybe Rome. And Paul knows he's about to be executed And he wants the church to survive, and the church needs strong leaders who look to Jesus Christ, not to the flesh, but to their leader, to their God. Do you know that if you study this in a systematic way, in other words, looking at Timothy's life throughout Scripture, you recognize that Timothy had hit a very, very low point in his life. Things in the then known world were getting worse for Christians, and he was in a very difficult ministry. And many of you have studied 1 Timothy with me and Acts know that Ephesus was a very troubled city, a wicked city, an immoral city that had temples raised to the goddess Diana and other fertility goddesses. And he was failing to do all that he ought to have done. Now, let's not be too hard on Timothy, because we all get there at one point or another. We get to the point where we're discouraged because of the situations we find ourselves in life. And we want to just throw in the towel. We want to give up. And here's the Apostle Paul, who's in prison for preaching the gospel. And you would think, well, that's it for him. Here's a man who knows who Jesus Christ is. He met him on the road to Damascus, and he knew he served a risen Savior, and he knew his home was heaven. And so he writes this epistle to encourage Timothy and to encourage him to dedicated spiritual service, not to discard the gifts that God gave him. Paul was serving God, and we know that he had more than his share of problems. And one of the reasons was because of the very first major widespread persecution of Christians. I know I've mentioned this before, but I remind you again, here's Paul being persecuted in prison for something he didn't do. Because on the night of July 19, 64 AD, a fire broke out among the shops that were lining the Circus Magnus, which was Rome's very, very large or mammoth chariot stadium. You know, the stadium was so large that these chariots could race around it. And that's where the fire broke out. Now, in a city of about 2 million people, there was nothing unusual about a fire. But in 64 A.D., that particular summer, was sweltering heat, and it kindled blazes all around Rome. They'd no sooner put a blaze out, another one would prop up. Particularly in the slum areas. Knowing this, the evil, arrogant Nero removed himself, went miles away to the cooler coastal resorts. And if you study Western history about this time, Nero, he's accused, but you can't directly accuse him. It's like he allowed the fire. He didn't start it, actually. Some say he did, but the fire was not extinguished because he let it burn. This was no ordinary fire. The flames raged for 6 days before coming under control. And then, as it was coming under control, Nero decided he'd send teams out to fan the flames so the city would continue to burn. Most of the common people of Rome lived in these tenement buildings that were made out of wood. And they went up like kindling. In fact, it burned at such an incredible rate that Nero, it is said by historians, stood on the tower near his palace and watched it burn with a certain glee in his heart. What an arrogant, despicable man. He was actually thrilled at what is quoted in The Historian as the loveliness of the flames, unquote. Now you might be saying to yourself, how could a ruler do such a thing? Politics. And it's the same today, isn't it? If you really study this to the nitty gritty, Nero wanted to rebuild Rome so that he could be remembered in history as a great builder. But he couldn't get, as it were, the bill passed the Senate. And so when Rome started to burn, he's like, oh, well, this is my opportunity. It's going to have to be rebuilt now. And so when he noticed that part of the city wasn't burning down, he sent out some soldiers to go out and fan the flames. What a sick man. He was thrilled to see the fire. And it became apparent to the people that Nero himself had propagated the fire. See, Nero loved to build. And that's a good thing. But he wanted to build in Rome. And he wanted to burn Rome to the ground, apparently so that he could build it again bigger and better and to his own glory. Well, as time started to go by and they investigated this, the fingers started to point at Nero. The truth started to get out there in Rome that some of these people who were fanning these flames were actually put out there, sent out there by Nero himself. And so Nero had to change the commentary. Sound familiar? Let's change the media attention. And folks, that's happening today. The world hasn't changed much, has it? Let's get another story out there. One that the people will, they'll love it. They'll eat it up. And so they blame the Christians, these people of the way, and use truths of the Bible in a twisted sense to enrage people. And so one by one, they began to round up Christians, among which was the Apostle Paul. But you know that Paul did not allow this adversity to stop his mission. When I read this, I'm amazed, like, wow. What more could happen to this man of God? Paul said, throw me in prison. The word of God will not be bound. And he says that, doesn't he? He says, verse 9, wherein, because of all of this, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. He's not saying he is an evildoer. He's saying he's being treated like a criminal. Even under bonds. He's being treated like a criminal and thrown in jail. But watch what he says. Thank God for the three-letter word, but. But he said the word of God is not bound. I might be in jail. I might be bound. But they're never going to stop the word of God. The Word of God has a way of perpetrating. The Word of God has a way of breaking through with many truths and principles. It was said a week after that disaster, and this is taught in tradition, that a rabbi carried to his pulpit an unbroken vase. It was the only thing that he recovered from his home during Rome's inferno. And he asked his congregation, do you know why this is still here and my house is completely gone? He answered his own question saying, quote, because this has already passed through the fire once before. Wow. Can the fiery trials of life actually prove to be a blessing? They were for Paul. Paul didn't let being in prison stop him. And I'm here to tell you, don't let the world, the devil, and the flesh stop you from serving God. Sometimes being a Christian produces intense trials and and troubles and problems. At times, believers are ridiculed even by their unbelieving spouses. And others are resented and ostracized in their family and in their workplaces. That's very difficult. Maybe you're here today and you're like Paul and you've done what is right. You've done what is good. And it appears that even having done what is right, you suffer injustice. But don't let that rob your joy. Don't let that stop you. Look to what Paul did. He didn't let it stop his mission. He forged on in joy. Don't let people rob you of the joy of being a Christian. Don't let life's adversities stop you. Because when you do, you're just surrendering and admitting defeat. And you're allowing the person who inflicted upon you, or persons, to have the power. Interesting enough, half the time these people aren't even aware of it and don't care. We must remember that the peace we have in Jesus is not absent of conflict or trouble. In fact, it can only be experienced in the midst of problems. To find this peace, we must remember who Jesus Christ is, who we serve. And that's the attention that Paul's given to this section. And that's my first point that I've made. Remember the commander that we serve. Remember that Jesus Christ was of the seed of David, of royalty. And he was raised from the dead. And then remember the mission that we're all assigned, verse 9 and 10. As I said, Paul had more than his share of troubles. Wherein I suffer trouble, he says, as an evildoer, even under bonds. Paul was in prison because of the gospel, because of the word of God, and because he was a Christian. Round him up. He's one of those Christians. They're the ones that burned Rome. And yes, he was in a very humiliating situation because he was being treated like an evildoer, and he was not. And you know, the word translated evildoer describes a violent person, a murderer. Paul was being treated like a felon, like a criminal. But Paul was not complaining about his circumstances, for he writes, "The word of God is not bound." Remember the mission we're called to do. And Paul knew that you can't bind God's word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but what? My words shall not pass away. Hebrews 4:12, we read, "For the word of God is quick," that means it's alive, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts of the intents of the heart." In fact, Paul's imprisonment resulted in his writing what we call the prison epistles. And God's word spread and it changed lives despite opposition, despite persecution. And Paul was concerned about who he was passing the mantle to, that Timothy would not despair because things just didn't go his way. Remember who you serve. Remember we serve a risen Savior. Remember that he empowered us. Remember the mission he called you to. Why was the Apostle Paul willing to endure such suffering and humiliation? He tells us in verse 10, Therefore, whenever we see therefore, what do? Got to go back, see what it is there for. So having explained that he's in prison for the preaching of the gospel, he says, therefore I endure all things for the what? Elect's sake. Saying, look, I know it's not easy, but I do this that souls could be saved, that people's lives would be changed, that they would experience the liberation that I've experienced. Isn't that wonderful? The word there for the elect is the Greek word electos, which means the chosen, and refers to all of those who've come to Christ for God's children. Sometimes you and I, if we're honest today and transparent before God, murmur and complain about the situations of life that we encounter, that we have to endure. But I think it's important that we find peace in our problems and understand that which might look bad, God can turn that for what? Good. Just keep your eye on God, that God loves you with an undying love, that God can take what apparently looks bad and can turn it for good. I don't know what it is that you're struggling with today. Maybe it's finances, that they're bad. And I think that might even get worse with all this inflation that we're talking about. But keep your eye on the Lord. Maybe you were given a pretty serious diagnosis about your health or the health of a friend or family member. Maybe you lost your job or you lost someone you loved. You can give up. You can be discouraged and do nothing, or you could turn to the Father who loves you intimately and say, God, I'll not allow this to distract me from the mission that you've called me to. I'll allow it to make me stronger. Amen? Say, it's hard, and I would agree with you, it is, in the light of the world which we live. Suffering adversity because you're a Christian. Don't let that stop you from doing what's right. And sometimes we're going to suffer. I know when I came up as a babe in Christ, I was finding out that the world that I lived in didn't appreciate it. When I got saved, I had a thirst for reading the Bible. I actually took my Bible to work, and during lunch I went back to the cafeteria and I would eat my lunch and read my Bible. Did you know that offended people? Do you know I was persecuted for that? Preacher boy! Here he is! All kinds of names. And anything that you do that they thought was wrong. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. That's persecution. But that didn't stop me. Was it going to let it stop? I wasn't going to let them rob me of my joy. Because they had no idea of the joy that I had to be free. Maybe I understood it a little bit better because I was saved out of Catholicism. But I wasn't going to let that stop me, and I persevered by the grace of God. Sometimes you just need to ponder a song in your heart to get you through. And that's what's at the end of this section. Look, he says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. That ought to keep you going, right? I want to see people get saved, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. If God is using you in some way, and it doesn't matter if it's a small way or a big way, to bring people to Jesus Christ, you ought to be happy about that. Don't let anybody steal that. He says in verse 11 to 13, he actually says a song. When distress comes in life, keep a song in your heart. It helps. And that's what verses 11 to 13 are. It's one long sentence in the Greek, and it is said to really be an early Christian hymn. And that's why in some translations, mostly our modern translation, it is set in verse form. How many of you see that in maybe the Bible you have? It's set in verse form. Because it's a song. Each of the four stanzas begin with if. That describes our action and ends with the inevitable results of our actions. It's a song. Sometimes it's just what it takes to keep you going, to have a song in your heart. I remember my mother-in-law singing hymns, sometimes just humming them. And it actually taught me something, that when you're saved, God will give you a song in your heart to keep you going. Amen? And that's what this is. This is a song. So when distresses of life come, keep a song in your heart. And don't let anybody rob you of your joy, of your future. Otherwise, you've given them the victory. And you've given a person power over you and control over you. And again, most of the time, those people don't even know or care. Yes, God does allow us to suffer difficulties and hardships, but for a purpose. Testing results in progress, if we allow it. Testing reveals what is in your heart and produces a greater faith in God. This is a true story. It's an illustration. There is a manufacturing company in Colorado that produces computer printers for the military. Every computer printer that is shipped by this company, they take these computers and they put them through a very rigorous test. First, it's frozen. Why? Well, because the military has to operate in the cold, don't they? No soldier goes, "Oh, it's too cold to go out there and fight today." No, in fact, they sometimes take advantage of that. And so first it's frozen. And then this company heats these printers to 130 degrees Fahrenheit. And then they're put on the machine that violently shakes them for a quarter of an hour, for 15 minutes. Just violently shakes them. This testing is a process they call ruggedization. This is true, by the way. Which prepares an ordinary printer to be used by the military. We're in the Lord's army. And yeah, God is allowing some difficult things in your life because He wants the army to be ready for the battle to come. And there is a battle coming. As I mentioned last week, we're already fighting the battle. And it is God who allows the times of testing to prepare us to serve Him. We're not saying that God costs, that God doesn't do evil or solicit any to do evil. And we find ourselves at times in difficult circumstances, and the Bible offers the surprising instruction in James chapter 1, doesn't it? Count it all what? Joy. I find it hard sometimes when we're in the midst of a crisis to count it joy. But when we step back and we actually see what God's doing, we realize God is making us what we ought to be. I think back of the trials and the tribulation I had many years ago when I was a store manager of a department store, a retail like a Walmart. And to get there, I had to go through an awful, awful, awful lot of testing. And being a Christian didn't help me much. In fact, I was passed over for a job I deserved three times. That was for the assistant store manager. My wife recalls I was discouraged. I deserved that job. In fact, the assistant store manager who got the job came to me and told me, you should have got the job over me. But he told me, you hang in there. He goes, God's going to bless you, which God did. And it was a time to let God train me and build me, not for being a store manager, but for being a pastor, for the mission he called me to do in serving him. Now, Paul didn't live to see the impact of his epistle. And maybe we won't live to see the impact, because do you know that great saints of God who have gone on before us, they're still imputing. God is still accruing to their account souls that are saved because of their ministry. Amen. And it will only be to the end of time when we'll know fully what their reward will be. You think of Jonathan Livingston and D.L. Moody and Spurgeon, these men who have gone on, but we're still seeing souls saved because of their mission. And we'll not know the fruit that they bore until we get to heaven. And the same is true in your life. Only God knows how many people have come to Christ through reading the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul, or hearing them taught, hearing them preached in pulpits all across America. God sometimes allows us to be in a personal prison. It's not a prison of bars, it's not a prison of lock, but it's a prison just the same. And it may be a problem marriage. It may be a hostile work environment. Maybe you've done what you know is right, what you know is policy, and yet you suffer the consequences because they look at you as a goody two-shoes. I know, I've been there. And so have some of you, amen? You've done that which's right, but you were persecuted for doing it. How we react to the prison of life is often our greatest platform for witness to non-believers. Yes, I think I put that in the bulletin. To find peace in our problems, we are like Paul, and we must focus on the purpose that God is allowing our suffering, which it may ultimately bring to bring others to Christ. People are watching. I have to close. God loves you. And he loves you with an undying love. And he wants to train you to be a strong and good soldier. In order to do that, you need to remember the person we serve, our commander-in-chief. That he suffered more than you'll ever suffer, more than you'll ever know he suffered. He was spit upon. He was humiliated. He did that which was right in the eyes of God the Father, and he was cursed and spit upon for doing it. Amen. Even the religious leaders of the day criticized him. You also need to realize the power of God's word. Paul said, keep your eye on the prize. Complete the mission and keep a song in your heart. It'll get you through. Say, Pastor, I don't have that song in my heart. Are you saved? Do you know if you were to die today, absolutely, positively, beyond any shadow of a doubt, God forbid, but if you were to die, and we're all going to die, do you know that you'd be in heaven? You can. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. You can't save yourself. It's a gift of God. And too many people are buying into the world's philosophy. Well, if I'm good enough, if I give enough money, if I go to church enough, well, all those things are wonderful, but they won't save you. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. You could never buy one drop of the blood of deity. Did you ever think of that? Do you think that God the Father would take your money, our filthy lucre, and say, yeah, that's wonderful, I'll accept that for the blood of my precious son? How many of you would do that? God loves you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever, are you a whosoever? Yes. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're not saved, Please confess to God you're a sinner. Don't hold off. Because you'll never have the joy I'm talking about. You'll never have the tenacity that Paul had, that other Christians had, until you have Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that's not saved, that this day would be the day of their salvation, that they will acknowledge before you that they are a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They acknowledge the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, but it only comes through your Son, faith alone in Christ alone, and that he died and rose again from the dead to justify us in your holy sight. Father, save that soul that may be here today who's not saved. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take our songbook as we close our service, 382. We should be giving the glory to the Son of God. So glory to his name as we dismiss.